ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Joshua. I know most of you were in James, right? Because we've been there so long. But we moved to the book of Joshua this morning. And for the next few weeks, we're going to just do kind of an introduction to this book. This morning, I know you turned to Joshua. We're going to kind of be looking back a little earlier than Joshua to lay some foundation. Next week, we'll actually get into the first verse of Joshua. I know, wow, first verse, that's amazing. But we will. This morning, we've got some other issues to deal with, because if you don't have a foundation of what this book is all about, it's going to be kind of confusing, I think, for you. And really, here's the wonderful thing. The main focus of this book is victorious Christian living. And think about that. I mean, how many of you want to be losers? I mean, hopefully none of you. If you do, see me. We want to be victorious. We want to be winners, right? Especially in the Christian life. We don't want to fail. We want to succeed. And the problem comes in really living that kind of life. And that's what we're going to be dealing with here over the next, you know, several months as we go through the book of Joshua. And for most Christians, I don't think they realize the battle that they're in. I mean, it's a tough one out there, isn't it? Also, does God want to give us victory? I mean, think about that. Do you think God wants to give us victory, or is just like, oh, good, you're saved, good luck? That's not our God. He wants to give us victories in these battles. And I think we give up way too quickly many times. We just throw in the towel. Well, let me share this story with you, and you'll see what I mean about striving, moving forward, not giving up. We're told that Wilma was born prematurely. This produced complications that resulted in her contracting double pneumonia twice and scarlet fever. But the worst was about with polio, which left her with a crooked left leg and a foot twisted inward. Metal leg braces, stares from neighborhood kids, and 6 years of bus rides to Nashville for treatments could have driven this young girl into a self-made shell. But she refused. Wilma kept dreaming. And she was determined not to allow her disability to get in the way of her dreams. Maybe her determination was generated by the faith of her Christian mother, who often said, "Honey, the most important thing in life is for you to believe it and keep on trying." By age 12, she made a wonderful discovery. Girls could run and jump and play ball just like boys. Her older sister, Yvonne, was quite a good at basketball, so Wilma decided to challenge her on the court. She began to improve. The two of them ultimately went out for the same school team. Yvonne made the final 12, but Wilma didn't. However, because her father wouldn't allow Yvonne to travel with the team without her sister as a chaperone, Wilma found herself often in the presence of the coach. One day she built up enough nerve to confront the man with her magnificent obsession, her lifetime dream. She blurted out, "If you will give me 10 minutes of your time every day, only 10 minutes, I'll give you a world-class athlete." He took her up on the offer, and the result is history. Young Wilma finally won a starting position on the basketball squad, and when the season ended, she decided to try out for the track team. And what a decision. In her first race, she beat her girlfriend. Then she beat all the girls in her high school, then every high school girl in the state of Tennessee. Wilma was only 14, but already a champion. Shortly thereafter, although still in high school, she was invited to join the Tiger Bell's track team at Tennessee State University. She began a serious training program after school and on weekends. As she improved, she continued winning short dashes in the 440-yard relay. 2 years later, she was invited to try out for the Olympics. She qualified and ran in the 1956 Games at Melbourne, Australia. She won a bronze medal as her team placed third in the 440-meter relay. It was a bittersweet victory. She had won, but she decided the next time she would go for the gold. Wilma realized that the victory would require an enormous amount of commitment, sacrifice, and discipline. To give her the winner's edge as a world-class athlete, she began a do-it-yourself program similar to the one she had employed to get herself out of those leg braces. Not only did she run at 6 and 10 every morning and 3 every afternoon, she would often sneak down the dormitory fire escape from 8 to 10 o'clock and run the track before bedtime. Week after week, month in and month out, Wilma maintained the same grueling schedule for over 1,200 days. Now we're ready for Rome. When the sleek, trim young black lady, only 20 years old, walked out onto the field, she was ready. She had paid the price. Even those 80,000 fans could sense the spirit of victory. It was electrifying. As she began her warm-up sprints, a cadence chant began to emerge from the stands. Wilma, Wilma, Wilma. They were as confident as she that she could win. And when she did, she breezed to an easy victory in the 100-meter dash. Then she won the 200-meter dash, and finally she anchored the U.S. women's team to another first-place finish in the 400-meter relay. 3 gold medals. She was the first woman in history ever to win 3 gold medals in track and field. I should add that each of the 3 races was won in world record time. Wow. Here's a woman who had polio, beat it, and went on to become an Olympic champion. I mean, it's one thing to be polio, but to become an Olympic champion, the best in the world? And she put time into it, right? Determination on her part. And I think many times for us as Christians, we're like, well, I went to church on Sunday. Why am I not victorious? Well, what else are you doing the rest of the time? How are you spending time with God? Are you in His Word? Are you out sharing your faith? I mean, think about it. This woman put in hours and hours of training for a medal that will perish. But what God gives us is everlasting. And that's what we're going to be dealing with in the book of Joshua. Victorious Christian living. We want to be victorious. And here's the thing for us. Our victory is in Christ. But we don't appropriate Him into our lives, and we live defeated Christian lives. We begin in the Spirit, but then we try to fulfill the work in the flesh. And that will never work. We all know that. We've all tried it. It doesn't work. You begin in the Spirit, you continue in the Spirit, and when it's time to go home to glory, hey, there we go. Again, applying these truths to our lives to gain the victory, to appropriate these things into our lives. That's what we need to do. And I understand, you know, you're thinking, well, you know, why are we even in the Old Testament now? I mean, why is that important? Well, keep in mind, the Old Testament is part of the Scriptures. They're here for a reason. Just because we have the New Testament doesn't mean we ignore the Old Testament. Remember what Paul said in Romans 15:4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and the comfort of the Scripture, might have hope. When Paul speaks of these things that were written before, he's speaking of the Old Testament Scriptures. That they're here for our learning. That there are lessons we can glean from and apply to our lives. These are lessons that they went through. And we'll see in Joshua, sometimes there was victory, and sometimes there was defeat. Can we learn from the defeats? Of course we can. Don't we learn from our own failures, our own mistakes? I'm not going to climb up on a ladder without someone holding the ladder anymore. Hopefully, Lord willing, because if that doesn't kill me, my wife will, you know? You hopefully learn from those mistakes. Sometimes it takes a couple falls for you to learn, right? Hopefully not for me. But these are lessons we can learn from and apply to our lives. And what Paul is saying is, as we read the words from the Old Testament, we'll find the examples of these men to encourage us. And in the end, as we go through these Scriptures, we will gain patience and comfort, which gives to us hope. And think about it. If I was to say, you know, how are you doing with patience? You're probably thinking, hey, come on, let's get on with the message. I got things to do. So not very well, right? We all have these things to deal with. But when you read the scriptures, is God ever in a hurry? Do you see God going like this? Oh, man, come on, Joe. Come on, you can do it. Come on. No, he's very patient. He doesn't rush. He doesn't have to. He has a plan. He has a purpose. And he's patient. But on the other hand, we're not. I mean, the Greek word that Paul uses for patience speaks of cheerful endurance, cheerful consistency, hanging in there, not giving up. Be patient. And how often, as we're going through things, do we do so with cheerful endurance? And yet that's what Paul is saying will happen in our lives if we read and apply the scriptures to our lives. You see, as you read the scriptures, as you apply the examples of these men and women of faith, you're learning that God is in control. And when you truly believe that, you can be patient. You can wait upon him to accomplish what needs to be done instead of being anxious and trying to do it on your own, having your own plans and your own agenda. One brings peace, the other anxiety. It's kind of like what we were talking about, Barry had mentioned in the back room, you know, all the things that are going on in the political scene and all this and how there's, you know, hard to trust anyone. And my point is, God, isn't he in control? I mean, if you don't believe that, that's where you have to start. If you don't believe that God is in control of your life, you're never going to be patient. You're never going to have comfort, and you're never going to have hope. But when you understand Almighty God numbers the hairs of your head, and that's kind of a bizarre thing, but the reason he says that is because he wants you to know he cares that much about you. I mean, think about it. Who am I? Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth, there's a lot more important people out there than me. Yet he says, Joe, I care so much for you. I know the number of hairs that are on your head. Hey, I care about myself, and I don't know the number of hairs on my head. That's how much God cares for me, how much he cares for you. And once you understand that, boy, you can rest in that. It brings peace, not anxiety. I like what we're told in Isaiah 40:31. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Think about it. Why does waiting upon the Lord renew our strength? Because we are not using up our energy running to and fro to solve the problem. We're waiting upon God. We're trusting in the Lord. I mean, I'm sure we've all done that before, haven't we? There's an issue, there's a situation, and we're running here. I got to do this. I got to do that. Oh my gosh, what's going to happen? And you wait upon the Lord and you see what he's going to do. And you can rest in that. And as we wait on the Lord, we're told that we can soar like eagles. We can run with endurance the course that God has for us. We can walk with him daily and not faint or lose our perspective of who he is and what he's doing. So look at the examples in the scriptures and let them bring patience into your life. Hey, God's in control. I can rest in that. And then Paul talks about comfort, that the scriptures bring us comfort. Yeah, the Bible says that our God is the God of all comfort. All comfort. The Greek word that Paul uses for comfort is parakleses. It speaks of coming to one side, consolation, support. It's also a Greek word that's used of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that interesting? As we read the scriptures, they bring to our lives comfort as we see God's promises to us. We allow the Holy Spirit to bring comfort to our lives. We see that he's faithful and he's able to bring to pass what he's promised us. In Psalm 119, verses 49 through 52, David said, "Remember the word to your servant, upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. The proud have me in great derision, yet I do not turn aside from your law. I remember your judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself." I like the Amplified Bible. It says, "Remember fervently the word and promise to your servant, in which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort and consolation in my affliction. Your word has revived me and given me life. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet I have not declined in my interest in or turned aside from your law. When I have earnestly recalled your ordinances from of old, O Lord, I have taken comfort." Man, I love that. My hope is in him and his word. And haven't you, you know, you're going through a tough time and all of a sudden, you know, you're reading God's word and God just nails you. He speaks to you. He comforts you. It's like, wow, that's just what I needed. Didn't expect it, but it's what I needed. Why didn't we expect it? We weren't looking for him. But he's always there. God is always wants to give us comfort. He wants to give us hope. And I love that. You know, he's not the God of some comfort. Most of the time he'll give us comfort. He's the God of all comfort. Now, I wish I could tell you that, you know, you're going through a difficult time and you go to the God of all comfort and immediately your problem stops. Is that what happens? No. Most of the time that's not what happens. What happens is you have a promise from God. He's comforting your heart. He's encouraging you. And you can go on because now you've given it to him. Lord, I don't understand this. I don't know how this is going to work out, but I'm trusting in you. I'm resting in you. And otherwise, what happens? You're anxious. You're worried. You're running to and fro instead of receiving his comfort. You spend time with him. You spend time in his word, and he'll give you the comfort that you need. I like that. And it's kind of summed up like this. As you read the scriptures, as you allow them by the Spirit of God to bring patience and comfort to your life, guess what? You will find hope. Isn't that a wonderful thing that God has for us? Now, if you were an enemy trying to discourage people, what would you do to Christians? Take them out of the Word of God. Let them try and find hope anywhere else and everywhere else. All of you have heard of the story of the Wizard of Oz, you know, Dorothy and her friends, the Scarecrow and Tin Man and Cowardly Lion. They're making their way down the yellow brick road to find their future, to find the Wizard of Oz. And that is where their hope was found, in finding the Wizard of Oz. And it's a story. It's not real. And yet many today look to find hope in fairy tales or fictional stories. And when they find the Wizard of Oz, was it what they were looking for? No. Some guy behind the scenes pulling strings, you know, flipping levers. And isn't that true for us today? We look to this person, we find, oh man, they're just pulling levers. There's no hope in that. He's fooling me. He's tricking me. What do we do today? Because we're not hopefully looking for the Wizard of Oz. Well, where do we look? We look to newspapers, right? Let's find some hope there. No. I mean, come on. It's not pretty. But God told us it wasn't going to be pretty, right? We shouldn't lose hope, but we do. The television, modern even literature, many of the writers themselves, they don't have any hope. And for us as Christians, we should be the most hopeful people in the world. I understand the world. I understand the people who are not saved, the struggles that they're having. And granted, in this country now, things are getting a little better, financial and stuff. But they're still struggling because their hope is in, you know, their job, their business, this, that. And it doesn't last. But here's the thing. As we rest in the Lord, we're patient. We find that comfort in reading his scriptures. We have hope in him. That's the bottom line. If God is in control, we, as we receive his comfort, as we go through difficult times, we can have hope in what God has promised us. Why? Because he can bring it to pass. I've shared this with you before, but a number of years ago, researchers performed an experiment to see the effect hope has on those undergoing hardship. And they used laboratory rats that were placed in separate tubs of water. It was an interesting experiment. And the researchers left one set in the water and found that within an hour, they all drowned. That's pretty amazing. 1 hour, that's all it took. The other set of rats were periodically lifted out of the water and then returned to the water. And when it happened, the second set of rats lasted for over 24 hours. You think, well, what was the difference? Why? It wasn't because they were given rest. They had hope. Those animals somehow hoped if they could stay afloat just a little bit longer, someone would reach down and rescue them. Now think about it. These are rodents. If they can find hope like that, can't we find hope in our God? Doesn't he pick us up and lift us up and lead us? Absolutely. God never disappoints us because the hope he gives us is perfect. In fact, the Greek word that Paul uses for hope speaks of an anticipated, an expectation. It's having confidence that what he has promised is going to come to pass. And a great example of this, and there's lots of them in the scriptures of the promises of God, is in Titus 2:13. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. We have hope, expectation, confidence that the Lord is going to return. Why? Because I said so? No, because the scriptures tell us that. And we could wait patiently. We can have comfort because he's coming back. Again, what does the enemy do? He takes away that expectation of the Lord coming back. And then what do you have? Nothing. My hope is in the Lord coming back. I see the atrocities that happen in this world. And it's horrible. And I'm looking forward to the Lord coming back and righteousness filling this land, right? I mean, aren't you? That doesn't mean we can't have an impact on our society today. We can as Christians. We should. We should be salt and light. But in the end, we know that it's going to get darker and darker. In fact, Jesus says the love of many is going to grow cold. But my hope is in the Lord. And if we can rest in Him, have that, as we read His Word, as we wait upon Him, that patience, that comfort, and have that hope, you know what? You're going to shine. People are going to see something in you that's different. Because most of the world, they don't shine. But when things are going bad, isn't that when you shine the brightest? Think about it. Got a beautiful diamond. Beautiful rock. I mean, it's just beautiful. To show how magnificent it is, where do you place it? With a backdrop that is black, and it shows the brilliance of the diamond. How do we show what God has done in our lives? The magnificent things He's done in our lives? With the backdrop of trials and tribulations, I'm sorry to say. That's when we shine. Hey, if everything was going well in our lives and everything was perfect, people will go, well, the only reason you're acting like that, the only way you feel that way is because God just blessed you. Does that sound like a story from the Bible? Yeah, the book of Job. That's what Satan said to the Lord. You know the only reason this guy loves you? Look at him, man. He's doing well. He's got family. He's got livestock. He's got servants. God said, okay, do what you have to, but don't touch his body the first time. Don't touch his health. He lost everything. His family, all except his wife, all his children, the servants, livestock, his whole business. And God said, hey, look at my servant Job. Look how he loves me. Satan said, well, yeah, the only reason he loves you is because look at his health. Don't you hate Satan? Yeah. And the Lord says, fine, go at it. And it says, in all these things, Job did not sin. Did he struggle with his faith? He absolutely did. For us, we will go through difficult times if we're not going through them now. I mean, it's just periods where you go through the valley of the shadow of death. That's what happens. I mean, I love to live on the mountaintop, but, you know, so did Peter, right? When the Lord was transfigured before them. And Peter's like, hey, let's make some three booths here. We'll just stay up here. This is awesome. And then all of a sudden, you know, Moses and Elijah are gone. Jesus is there. And it's like, we need to get down. Why? Why did they have to go down the mountain? Do you remember? Because there was this poor man who had a son who was demon-possessed and kept throwing himself in the fire and the water, and he had to keep rescuing him. So if they stayed on the mountain, would they be able to help that situation? No. You have to go get your hands dirty. You have to get off the mountain. And I'm thankful God allows those times of refreshing in our lives, but we don't stay there. We go back down into the valley so we can minister to people, we can help them. I think it's really important. Also, you're going to see with the book of Joshua that it really kind of parallels what Paul wrote in the book of Ephesians. You know, the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul deals with the spiritual blessings that we have in the heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 4:1, he then says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. In other words, here's all the blessings that God has for you. Now walk accordingly. Walk in the Spirit. How do we do that? Well, by surrendering to Him, by putting on the whole armor of God, by walking carefully in this life. You think, well, why the armor of God? Why the full armor of God? Do you really want part of the armor? Don't you want the full armor of God? Turn over to Ephesians for a second, chapter 6. I just want to share what Paul said here, because we face spiritual battles as we walk in the Spirit. And I think it's important that we understand that. You know, Paul just got done talking about wives submitting to the husbands, husbands loving your wives, children obeying your parents, servants obeying your masters, masters taking care of your servants. And then he talks about spiritual battles. Why? Well, let me ask you this, I guess. Have you ever had a spiritual battle in your family? Have you ever had a spiritual battle at work? Of course we have. Have you ever had a spiritual battle with your parents? Of course! Put on the full armor of God. Don't go into the battle without it.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.